Our lesson for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen carefully to God's word. The elders who are among you I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing by his Spirit. Lord, grant us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know Christ. Lord, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope to which we have been called. Help us, Lord, to recognize the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. As we celebrate and learn from the saints of old, grant that we too may be living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Even though All Saints Day was Thursday, November 1st, we set aside the first Sunday of November to celebrate All Saints Sunday, as is the TPC tradition. We have another church history lesson this morning, but if I can follow up in any way what Rich started last week, it should be interesting. We just read this really long passage from Hebrews 11. I appreciate you hanging in there with me for that. And we just heard Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And what we see here is that this account of the biblical heroes of the faith, all these men and women of God who were faithful even though they never saw the promise, they never saw the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to them. We see that this is not just biblical history. Indeed, this is family history. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are held up as examples to encourage us, to inspire us to faithfulness. And just as Scripture provides a beautiful account of those who've been faithful throughout that part of history, the history of the church since the New Testament also provides us with a really encouraging example of many saints and heroes of the faith. Now, let me ask you a question. The passage that I just read from 1 Peter 5 talks about qualifications for an elder of the church. It says, Peter commands the elders to serve because they want to, not reluctantly. He tells them to serve for the good of others, not for their own gain. And he tells them to lead by example, not by acting like dictators, ordering people around. Now, here's the question. We expect that of our pastors and elders, but what about our politicians? Do we expect that standard of our politicians? Probably not. I don't know if you realize this, but there's a pretty big election coming up on Tuesday. How many of the politicians in that election would meet the requirements of 1 Peter 5? Any guesses? Maybe a handful, maybe none, I don't know. But that doesn't really surprise us, though, does it? We don't expect our politicians to fit the biblical requirements for an elder. Well, imagine with me, if you will, a time in a faraway land when somebody is elected to be governor. And this politician is so holy and so just and so compassionate and so noble that his constituents, the people who elected him as governor, decide, you know what, we would rather have this governor to serve as our pastor than our governor. Sound a little bit far-fetched? Sound like a nice fairy tale? Sound like it could never happen? Well, it can happen, and it has happened. It happened to a man named Ambrose, who lived in the 300s AD. Ambrose was most likely born in the year 339 AD. That was only 2 years after the death of Emperor Constantine. So the empire was going through some major changes as Christianity had been protected. The emperor is now a Christian. And Ambrose was born to a prestigious family. His father was a governor over large parts of the Roman Empire. He was born in what is today France. And when Ambrose's father died, they moved to Rome. He was a young man when they moved to Rome, and there in Rome he received the greatest education available at that time. He excelled in his legal studies. He showed great promise as a lawyer. And soon after that, as a young man, he moved to the city of Milan, Italy, which is northern Italy. And he was there arguing cases before some of the highest courts in the empire. And he was very impressive to the judges, to the Roman officials. So much so that following in his father's footsteps, he was given a promotion. He was given, appointed to govern almost all of northern Italy as an official in the Roman government, as just a man of 30 years old. That happened in 370 AD. Now, interestingly, the judge, the powerful official who appointed Ambrose to this office, charged him with these words when he sent him out and commissioned him to be governor. He said, "Go and act not as a judge, but as a bishop." This was the official's commission to Ambrose. I want you to go be governor, not as a judge, but as a bishop. Interestingly enough, Ambrose followed his advice. And for the next 4 years, he was loved by his people. He became known as one of the most humble, gentle, just, noble governors in the Roman Empire. 4 years later, so Ambrose has been governor over most of northern Italy for 4 years. And he is in the city of Milan. And in the year 374, the bishop of Milan dies. Well, this was no small event, because if you remember your history, there was a big controversy in the church between the Arians, the followers of Arius, and the Orthodox Christians. For the past 30, 40, 50 years, this dispute had been raging in the church. To back up a little bit, you may remember that the Emperor Constantine convened the Council of Nicaea in the earlier 300s. He convened this council to decide, was the teaching of Arius biblical teaching? Right? Because Arius taught that Jesus was not fully divine, that he was the first creation of God, and then he created everything else. So this was a major deal. The Council of Nicaea obviously decided that Arianism was a heresy, that it was not biblical teaching, and they developed the Nicene Creed, which we still recite today in our worship. So even though the bishops, the church, had decided that this was a heretical teaching, it was still very popular throughout the churches of the Roman Empire. And so a bishop of Milan had been an Arian. And when he died in the year 374, there was a huge struggle between the Arians. They wanted to get a new Arian bishop in power, and the Christians wanted to make sure that no Arian ever stepped foot into the cathedral to serve as bishop. And so the tensions mounted. The people of Milan gathered in the great cathedral to elect a new bishop. And it got so heated that it almost turned into a riot. It almost broke into just a mob riot. And Ambrose, as the governor of Milan in that part of the country, heard about what was happening. He was a newly converted Christian himself. He was concerned for the peace of the city, and he goes down to the cathedral to speak to the people, to calm them down, to prevent a riot, to help get a new bishop elected in a peaceful manner. Well, as Ambrose walks up the pulpit in the cathedral to address the crowd, the legend has it that a young boy saw Ambrose take the bishop's place in the pulpit and yell out, "Ambrose for bishop!" And then a couple of people around him were like, "Yeah, we want Ambrose for bishop!" And then the whole crowd started chanting it, you know, "Ambrose for bishop!" Something like that, I'm sure. And so the place erupted in this cheer for Ambrose to be elected bishop. And Ambrose is like, no, this is impossible. I'm not trained for the ministry, and I'm a governor, and he hadn't even been baptized at the time. He was still a catechumen. He was in the discipleship process leading up to his baptism. He was like, "I haven't even been baptized." And they said, "We don't care. We want Ambrose for our bishop." And so they elected him bishop on the spot. Well, Ambrose was totally, you know, taken aback by this. He felt that he was totally unfit to serve in this high, weighty office. So he tried everything in his power to get out of it. He tried running away from the city. And they sent a guard after him, and they captured him and brought him back. He tried to hide in the house of his friend, who was a powerful authority in Milan. But the emperor had sent out an edict and said, if anybody helps Ambrose hide, they're in big trouble. And so his friend turned him in. And so finally, he wrote to the emperor himself, and he said, this is Valentinian I, and he says, "You know, emperor, I am not fit to carry out this office. Please excuse me from this office and let me continue as governor. You know, I can't do this. You got to get me off the hook here." And the emperor was sent back, and he said, "No, absolutely. I want you to serve as bishop." He said, "In fact, I'm sending officers to make sure that you are installed as bishop." The emperor said, "I am absolutely thrilled that one of my governors would be seen fit to serve as bishop." He was a Christian, and he was thrilled to have a governor serve as bishop. So Ambrose finally decided, well, this must be God's will. And so he agreed to serve as bishop. He was baptized, and 8 days later, dripping wet still, he was ordained as bishop of Milan and most of northern Italy. Well, immediately after his ordination, he made sure that his family was financially secure, and then he gave all his money, all his property, to the church. And another important bishop named Basil, who was in another part of the empire, wrote a letter to Ambrose congratulating him and encouraging him on his ordination. This is what Basil said to Ambrose. He says, "I have given glory to God, who in every generation selects those who are well-pleasing to him, who of old God chose from the sheepfold a prince for his people, King David. God, through the Spirit, gifted Amos the shepherd with power and raised him up to be a prophet. God now has drawn forth for the care of Christ's flock a man from the imperial city, entrusted with the government of a whole nation, exalted in character, in lineage, in position, in eloquence, in all that this world admires." Talking about Ambrose, of course. "This same man has flung away all the advantages of the world, counting them all loss, that he may gain Christ. And he has taken in his hand the helm of the ship, the church of Christ, Listen to this. Come then, O man of God. It is the Lord himself who has transferred you from the judges of the earth to the throne of the apostles. Fight the good fight. Heal the infirmity of the people if any of them are infected with the disease of this Arian madness. Renew the ancient footprints of the fathers. This is the encouragement. This is the charge that Bishop Basil sends to Ambrose. Did you notice the advice that Basil gave Ambrose? He didn't say, hey, Ambrose, desperate times call for desperate new measures, so you better cook up something really creative and flashy to get people, excited. You better, do something strange. We're losing all these people to the Arians, Better do something to get them back on our side. He says, no, renew the ancient footprints of the fathers. Renew the ancient footprints of Christ. Basil knew this, Ambrose knew this, and all the other great Christians down through the centuries have known that desperate times don't call for desperate measures. Desperate times call for a return to the tried and true means of grace. Stick to the ancient path. Stick to the way that God has called us to lead his church. Well, Ambrose was a great statesman, he was a great Christian, and he became a great bishop. Of course, like every hero of the faith, he had his fair share of flaws. He had some teachings that took root that later gave rise to the veneration of relics. He was one of the first to, bury saints in the church so that they could be venerated by the people. So he was not, perfect by any means. But instead of focusing on his flaws, I want to touch on a few things that are lessons for us, that are examples for us. Ambrose was an incredible teacher and preacher, and he was incredibly devoted to discipling God's flock, especially discipling new converts. If you've ever heard of St. Augustine, you may know that Augustine was converted to Christianity under the ministry of Ambrose. He came and he heard Ambrose's teaching and his preaching, and he was just absolutely in awe of the way that he explained the scriptures. And when Ambrose converted, or when Augustine converted, Ambrose was the one who trained him in the faith as a new convert. When Ambrose died, one of the deacons who was serving under him was commissioned by Augustine to write a little biography of Ambrose. And the biographer says that when Ambrose died, five bishops could hardly carry the load of teaching and preaching and discipleship that Ambrose had been doing all by himself. This is how committed he was to training up God's people in the truth. Now, not only did Ambrose instruct believers in the faith, he also defended the faith against error and heresy. And interestingly, one of the primary ways he did this was through writing hymns. Ambrose is considered by many to be the father of Western hymnody. Other people before Ambrose had attempted to introduce metrical hymn singing or antiphonal singing into the worship of the church, but of what I read, basically, they just weren't very good musicians. And so it just wasn't singable. But Ambrose was one of the first to make it work, to make it singable. He taught the faith, the Trinitarian faith, to combat these Arian heresies. And he introduced it into the worship of the church all over the Roman Empire. The song that we just sang during the hymn of celebration was written by Ambrose, and he has a number of other famous hymns that are either attributed to him or that we know he wrote.
Listen to this last stanza from his most famous Trinitarian hymn called, O Trinity Most Blessed Light. It says, all praise to God the Father be, all praise eternal Son to thee, whom with the Spirit we adore, forever and forevermore. Every hymn that he wrote basically ended with a Trinitarian doxology. He was so concerned about making sure his people knew this truth and that they were inoculated against the Arian heresy. His hymn singing actually arose out of an interesting circumstance. Ambrose found himself always in conflict with the remnants of Arianism in Milan. And so he made it his first priority to try to drive his heresy out of the church. And one biographer tells us that he purged the diocese of Milan of the leaven of Arian heresy with such wonderful success that in the year 385, that's only 10 years after he became bishop, there remained not one citizen of Milan infected with it, except a few Goths and some persons belonging to the imperial family. Well, unfortunately, those few persons that belonged to the imperial family were powerful enough and influential enough to cause a lot of trouble for Ambrose. And he constantly was butting heads with the members of the royal family who were still Arians. A couple emperors had passed since Ambrose was elected bishop. And this young emperor, Valentinian II, was made emperor when he was only a young boy. And so his mother, who was an Arian, had a strong influence over this young emperor, Valentinian II. And so she tried to get her son to use his power to promote Arianism. She tried to get one of the churches in Milan from the Christians and give it to the Arian followers. Well, this didn't go over very well with Ambrose. He went over kind of like a lead balloon. He said, absolutely not. There is no way I'm giving up any of my churches to the Arians. Well, this escalated, and so the people of Milan were enraged. They were extremely upset with the emperor and his mother for trying to do this. They almost had a riot. They seized an Arian priest, and Ambrose had to go out and break it up and say, this isn't how we deal with this. Well, the emperor sent soldiers to try to take this church and give it to the Arians. But when they got to the church, what do you think they found? They found Ambrose and his congregation barricaded in the church singing hymns. The hymns that Ambrose had written about the Orthodox faith, they were singing these hymns and they wouldn't quit. They were there for days and nights and days and nights. And finally, the soldiers just gave up and left. Like, what are we supposed to do? They left. And then it happened again. A couple days later, the soldiers were sent back to try to take the church again. And when they went back, guess who was there waiting on them? Ambrose and his congregation. They were there singing psalms, singing hymns. And they were locked in the church on Palm Sunday. And so Ambrose decided, well, this is Palm Sunday, might as well give up and give a sermon while we're locked in here. We've got plenty of time. And this is what he said. Listen to the faithful words of this man. He said, if the emperor should require what is my own as my land or money, I would not refuse him. But the emperor has no right to what belongs to God. If you require my estate, you can have it. If you want to kill my body, I'd readily give it up. But if you want to shackle me with irons or put me to death, that's fine with me. I shall not flee to the protection of the people nor cling to the altars of the church for protection. I choose rather to be sacrificed for the sake of the church. And then he said to his congregation, he said, "Are you afraid that I would forsake you to protect my own life?" He said, "I could not possibly forsake the church because I fear the Lord of the whole earth more than I fear the emperor. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Listen to this. "The emperor is in the church, not above it." Wow. Could you say that with the imperial soldiers sitting outside ready to grab you? That takes faith. That takes some serious courage. Ambrose had this very clear understanding of the relationship between the church and the state, the emperor and the church. And he constantly showed his courage in not bowing down and letting the emperor just get away with whatever he wanted just because he was the emperor. On one occasion, the emperor was now Theodosius. Theodosius is succeeded as the previous emperor that I just told you about. And he was a devoted Christian. He was a fearless warrior. And he was a man who gained the respect of his people. Ambrose and Theodosius, they respected each other very highly. They worked together for the good of the city, for the good of the church. Theodosius attended Ambrose's church every Sunday. He was a faithful Christian. But not long after Theodosius became emperor, word reached the emperor that the people of Thessalonica, the same Thessalonica where the epistle to the Thessalonians is addressed, the people of Thessalonica had revolted. There was a mob that had killed a few of the Roman officials. And Theodosius had to decide how to respond to this. And one of his commanders said, "You know what? You need to just go in there and let them have it. You need to make an example of these people who are threatening, you know, dissidents and threatening to overthrow the peace of the empire." And so Theodosius listened to this advice, and he went off with his troops to Thessalonica. And he ordered his troops. Basically what he said was, "Just start killing people. And when you get to 7,000 dead bodies, stop." So this is what the soldiers did. They went in, and without trying to decide who was innocent and who was guilty, they just started killing people, left and right. Well, word reached Ambrose about what had happened. And he was absolutely just distraught. He was so grieved, not only for the people of Thessalonica, many of whom were Christians, but because Theodosius, this godly emperor, had, you know, given in to the recommendations of this other commander, and he was, you know, so upset that the name of Christ would be defamed. And so Ambrose wrote him a letter to Theodosius, and he said, basically, paraphrasing, "You need to repent and don't expect to come worship at my church and receive the Lord's Supper until you do so." This is what he tells the emperor before he's even made it back from battle. And the emperor, I guess, didn't think he was totally serious. And so the next Sunday, when he gets back to Milan, he shows up at Ambrose's church. And guess who's waiting for him on the steps? Ambrose. Ambrose shows up on the steps and right there in front of everybody says, no, stop right there to the emperor, right? Stop right there. You're not coming in my church. And Theodosius is like, what do you mean? He says, this is what Ambrose says. He says, "It seems, sir, that you do not rightly apprehend the enormity of the massacre lately committed. You don't get how big of a deal this is, Theodosius. You just massacred all these people. You can't just walk into God's house and expect everything to be okay. He says, with what eyes will you behold God's temple? With what feet will you tread in His sanctuary? How will you lift up to God in prayer those hands which are still stained with blood unjustly spilt? We read in Psalm 24 this question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Ambrose knew that sin was serious and was to be taken seriously, that sin needed to be dealt with, and that sin isolates you. It disrupts your fellowship with God and with His church. It hinders, Scripture even tells us that unconfessed sin hinders our prayers. It taints our worship. And Ambrose said, I loved Theodosius enough not to let him come into God's house like that. Well, Theodosius responded to Ambrose, but David sinned really bad and he was forgiven. Ambrose said, if you want to be forgiven like David was forgiven, you need to repent like David repented. And instead of pulling out his sword and just like killing Ambrose on the spot, Theodosius submitted to the discipline of the church. And he left and he went home and he mourned his sin for a long time. Probably longer than he needed to, actually. But he mourned and he grieved his sin. Finally, he came back and he was received into the church. Ambrose forgave him, but not without making him sit with all the other common sinners and offer a public confession of his sin before the whole congregation. Ambrose was not going to treat him special just because he was the emperor. Well, there was one other occasion when Ambrose reminded Theodosius firmly but gently of his place in the church, not over it. One Sunday in worship, it was a special festival Sunday, Theodosius came up to the front of the sanctuary to sit. You may have seen ancient cathedrals, they have kind of a railing and where the choir and all the priests and the bishops sat. Well, Theodosius came up to sit up there with all the priests and the choir. And Ambrose saw this going on, and he sent a messenger to Theodosius, and he said, excuse me, what do you think you're doing? This is reserved for the priests and the bishops, the choir, the people leading in worship. And Theodosius said, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to presume, but in the other cathedrals where I worship when I travel, I'm always invited to come sit up here with the priests. And Ambrose said, no, go sit back down. You're not a priest. He said, this is what he said, your purple emperor's robe may make you a prince, but it doesn't make you a priest. And Theodosius said, yeah, absolutely. And he went and he sat down. Well, a couple weeks later, months later, he went to Constantinople to worship in the cathedral there. And he went down and he sat with the lady in the congregation. And the bishop of Constantinople came to him and said, sir, your highness, what are you doing sitting down here with the lay people? You need to come sit up here with us in your seat of honor. This is what Theodosius said. He said, alas, how hard is it for me to learn the difference between the priesthood and the empire? I am encompassed with all of you flatterers, and I've only found one man who has set me right and told me the truth. I know but one true bishop in the whole world. That is Ambrose. Ambrose knew that the purple robe of an emperor might make you a prince, but it doesn't make you a priest. You see, the gospel eliminates the social status of rank and privilege, and we are all united as one within the body of Christ. remember the passage that we read from 2 Chronicles 26 about King Uzziah? The same exact kind of thing happened with King Uzziah. He was a king who went into the holy place of the temple to try to burn incense on the altar of incense, which was restricted only for the priest. And when he went in there, the priest Azariah took 80 priests with him, and they confronted the king, and they said, "King, you have no business being in here where only the priests are supposed to serve." Well, unfortunately, King Uzziah was not near as humble as Emperor Theodosius, and he was struck with leprosy on his forehead, and he knew that God had struck him, and so he got out of there as fast as he could. Because he forgot that the king's job is to protect and promote the worship of the church, but it's not to presume the role of a priest. You see, you and I should pray for a Christian king. We should pray for God to convert the emperor. We should pray for God to convert Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-il and all of these guys. A Christian king, a Christian emperor, is a good thing. But at the same time, the church needs the courage to confront sin in those people in places of power. We need to speak prophetically to those in power and say, "This is sin, and you're not getting away with it." You see, what happens when the church is divided and weak and not doing what we should be doing, speaking into the culture? When the emperor becomes a Christian and he turns to the church for advice, like, "How should I rule? How should I promote the work of the gospel?" The church doesn't really have a good answer for it. We're kind of fumbling around like, "I don't really know. Just, you know, do something, whatever you think would be best." But if the church is healthy and strong, if we know God's will, if we're pursuing the good of the city, if we're fighting against injustice, when the God converts the emperor, we're ready to speak. We're ready to train the emperor in how to rule justly. Well, I think that somebody like Ambrose, who was so confrontational and opinionated, might be pretty cocky and arrogant, but listen to how Ambrose's character is described. Ambrose's instructions were enforced by an admirable innocence and purity of manners. He spent a considerable part, both of the day and of the night, in devout prayer. He devoted himself entirely to the service of his flock. He relieved the poor. He comforted the afflicted. He hearkened to all men with meekness and charity, so that all his people loved him and admired him. He wept with those who wept. He rejoiced with those that rejoiced. His charity was as extensive as the necessities of human nature. His chambers were for the better part of each day filled with people who had come to consult him and to ask his private advice. Well, Ambrose labored tirelessly for the good of the church until his health finally failed in the year 397. Listen to this. When one Roman official heard that Ambrose was dying, he said that the loss of a man like Ambrose threatened the destruction of all of Italy. Can you imagine that? If the president got really concerned because a pastor was dying, he was concerned for the good of his people because one of the pastors was getting ready to die. For the last few hours of his life, Ambrose lay with his arms extended in the form of a cross, and he was praying, and he breathed his last on Good Friday, and he was laid to rest on Easter morning. You see, Ambrose's life and his death was cruciform. It was in
the form of a cross. It was as a servant to the church. It was as a servant to the people that he oversaw. He sought to honor God with all of his labors. He was steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he knew that his labor in the Lord was not in vain. I pray that would be our motivation, that the story of someone like Ambrose would inspire us to faithfully fight for the true Christian faith, to serve tirelessly, to exercise our influence in whatever sphere God places us, knowing that it is God who raises people up to lead his church and to lead in the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have spoken to us by your good and trustworthy word. We also thank you for your grace that is evident in the lives of people like Ambrose. Lord, grant that we might be encouraged by his godly example. Lord, give us grace to lay aside every sin and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Help us to work diligently and boldly for the purity of your church. And Lord, enable us to serve you faithfully in whatever vocation you place us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.